Monday, March 17, 1986. The chapel preacher is Professor Thomas Manteuffel. His sermon text is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41, and his sermon theme, Who's the Greatest?
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41. They now left that district and made a journey through Galilee. Jesus wished it to be kept secret, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is now to be given up into the power of men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he said, and were afraid to ask. So they came to Capernaum, and when he was indoors, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" They were silent, because on the way they had been discussing who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must make himself last of all and servant of all." Then he took a child, set him in front of them, and put his arm around them. "Whoever receives one of these children in my name," he said, "receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw a man driving out devils in your name. And as he was not one of us, we tried to stop him." Jesus said, "Do not stop him. No one who does a work of divine power in my name will be able in the same breath to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. I tell you this, if anyone gives you a cup of water to drink because you are followers of the Messiah, that man assuredly will not go unrewarded." This is the text. A media personality recently said, "The American people are getting dumber, and the chief dumbing factor is television." That would be an interesting theme to dwell on this morning, but we won't. I thought of this statement as I read the text for today. The disciples did not understand what Jesus said about his passion and death and resurrection. The passion of Jesus was something that they did not want to hear about, and they disagreed with Jesus about it. They also knew that Jesus did not approve of their opposition to what he was saying, and had already rebuked Peter for expressing a disagreement with it. So they were afraid this time to question what Jesus said, and they really didn't want to hear any more about it. They were dumb, uncomprehending about why Jesus must suffer. And the dumbing factor in this matter is indicated in the other episodes of the text. The disciples were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest in the kingdom. That must have been an unedifying conversation, full of pride, self-advertising, and jealousy. The dumbing factor in their discipleship was their carnal view of the kingdom and their inclination to use religion for selfish ends. They were looking for a messianic kingdom of this world in which they would have prominent, honorable, and powerful positions of greatness. They saw themselves as an inner circle within the kingdom, an inner circle of greatness and honor and privilege. And within that was the innermost circle of greatness. But Jesus' answer was, "If anyone wants to be great in the kingdom, let him be great in serving the ones Jesus came to serve and to save." Jesus took hold of a child as an object lesson and said, "Forget your dignity and your greatness. and think about all of those who have need of a saving knowledge of their God. Think about bringing them forgiveness and hope and courage, and give tender attention, for example, to the heart of a child like this. Teaching and helping children, or confused people, or ignorant people, or people who are needy before God in many ways, may not seem great, may seem like a waste and a bore for great people to be concerning themselves with. But it is the greatness of Christ, who is the Savior of all these people, and of the Father who has sent him to do it. Then there was the incident of the man that was casting out devils in Jesus' name. John said, "We tried to stop him because he was not one of us." And Jesus said, "Don't stop him." Here again is the dumbing factor, the unseemly concern of the disciples over their own greatness. It does not seem right to me to agree with all of those commentators who say that this exorcist was not a believer, or that he was using the name of Jesus sacrilegiously, or that his exorcisms didn't really work. And much less does it seem right to me to press this passage into service as a proof text for unionism and open communion, or for joint church work with determined advocates of false doctrine. There is no indication that this man was promoting false doctrine about Jesus, or that he was a divisive troublemaker, or that Jesus had ever given him a commandment to do what the disciples were telling him that he ought to do, namely, be one of their company to go on the road with Jesus. No, the trouble is with the disciples. They wanted to be great and to have the exclusive privilege of casting out demons in Jesus' name. Jesus defended this man. He was doing powerful works in Jesus' name and would not speak against Jesus. He proclaimed the name of Jesus and was serving people by assaulting the power of the devil. "Don't hinder him," Jesus said. "He is on our side, not against us." These stories illustrate temptations in church life and church work, temptations to big-headed ways of acting, to forgetfulness of and contempt of the people that we should be bringing spiritual help to, competition, professional jealousy, callous abuse of authority and positions of advantage, and hurting and hindering the servants of God, pride rather than thankfulness over advantages and accomplishments, and so on. All of these things are dumbing factors that make us dumb about the meaning and application of the gospel of Jesus' suffering and death. The disciples did not understand the coming passion and death of Jesus because they did not see that it was needful for them and also for us, because he is the substitute for sinners who gave his life to atone for our transgressions, including our selfish pride. The hankering for greatness is a dumbing factor with regard to faith and true knowledge, for the greater we think ourselves, the less great we will think our Savior and his sacrifice for our sins, which are not so great, except that they are very great in their grossness and their disgusting offense. And in turn, the redeeming gospel of Jesus' self-sacrifice for us will serve to undo the dumbing in our religious life, to overcome the foolish self-exaltation and lust for greatness. Our proclamation of Jesus' passion must be loving and self-sacrificing like the passion that it proclaims. Jesus drew a circle, the only inner circle that it is worth caring about, and he lovingly included us in it. He said to the disciples, "He who is not against us is on our side." It is the circle of association with him in the great work of bringing the gift of life and of light to those that need it, as it was brought to the disciples and to us. That exorcist fighting the devil in Jesus' name is in that circle with us. And one who gives a cup of water to us because he knows we serve the Messiah. Anyone who gives support and help to those who are bringing the healing message of the kingdom because he loves Christ and rejoices in the work of the kingdom. He is in that circle with us. When the dumbing factors begin to be removed from our minds, then we can see that circle better and Christ and his passion at the very center of it. Amen.